Good morning. Turn please to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew 26. Well, up until this point, I've not had the privilege of meeting Brother David. I've heard a good thing about him in Man of War Key and other places. But I tell you, I like him already for the reason that he sits close enough that he can look the preacher in the whites of the eyes, you know. Some are very much afraid and sit back, but he's right up here in the front, so that's good. And I have a teacher in school who used to say the A students always sit up front, so no doubt he's a very intelligent A student. So not that the ones in the back row here aren't. I'm not implying that. Matthew 26 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes, and the elders of the people, unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. And we have here 3 incidents, really, where we get a picture of different value systems. And it's very fascinating to look at where people place their value. I mean, people put value in some strange things. There are some people, like a man I heard of during the World Cup soccer tournament that took place a few months ago, a Korean man put so much value on the Korean team doing well that he lit himself on fire and killed himself because he thought somehow, spiritually speaking, this would give the team a lift and they'd do better. Well, the team did quite well in spite of him, but they didn't win at all. But, you know, that's a strange thing, to give one's life for a game. Very strange. Another thing, you know, there are other things that people put value on that aren't so strange, things that we can all identify with and understand. I mean, after all, we all probably value our family. And those who have wives and children and have responsibility to provide for them, well, they put a great deal of value on the quality of life they give to their children and the quality of life that perhaps their grandchildren will enjoy. And so what determines their value system, rather, determines how they live and what they do. You know, there are more, shall we say, entertaining things that people put value on. They have back in the States, and I'm sure they have them here, places called country clubs. Now, I don't belong to any because I thought about taking up golf one time. We had a golf team at our school, and I thought perhaps I'd take up golf. But then I found out that the practices were at 7 o'clock in the morning during the summertime, and there was no way you were going to get this boy out of bed at 7 a.m. during the summer. So I never went in for golf. I don't know how to play it. My father's quite a golf aficionado. But, you know, we don't belong to a country club. I'll tell you why. Because there's one near us, and the catcher from the New York Mets, Mike Piazza, is a member there, and his father's actually one of the owners. And to get into this country club, you've got to lay out ahead of time $100,000. And then after you lay out $100,000, you've got to give, I think, $25,000 a year, plus you've got to eat at the club restaurant a number of times and play so many rounds of golf there per year. Well, it's a little beyond my means, to say the least. Can't quite afford that. I was down in Florida recently, Someone told me that's nothing. They said there's a country club in our community where you can't be considered for membership unless you've first given $1 million to charity. Well, I don't know where they find people who have that kind of resources to join, but apparently there are such people that are able to do that. And, you know, I think, you know, that's kind of strange to me, but if I had $50 or $60 million, I'm sure that would be small peanuts to me. But, you know, people put value on that. And they put value on the prestige that comes with belonging to that. Now, it's not always material things that we value. Oftentimes, it's our reputation. And I can't help but think that of all the different people that spend their lives trying to be well thought of, and some that try to find celebrity and fame, and they will do anything, it seems, to get on television or to get in the media and to be well known, and they will sacrifice all kinds of things because that is what they value. So it's very fascinating to think about what we value, and I want to consider personally this morning what you value and what I value. Where is our value system? What do we put value upon? Now, the first story begins with the scripture telling us very insightfully that the Lord Jesus Christ was telling his disciples exactly what was going to happen. That he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and be crucified. So we see that Calvary was no accident. It was no happenstance. No incident where the Lord Jesus walked blindly into a situation beyond his control and didn't know what was going on. No, quite the contrary. He knew what he was going to, and he was always in complete and perfect control of the circumstance. So he told his disciples that he was going to be betrayed to be crucified. He had told them that before, as early as Matthew chapter 16. He began to tell them just after he spoke about building his church. He talked about he must go to Jerusalem and be crucified because the church would be purchased by blood of his own, as Acts 20. The church would be purchased at a great cost. Now, immediately, Matthew takes our thoughts onward to the people that would bring about the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief priests and the scribes, whom we see in verse 3, and the elders of the people as well. They were all gathered together in the palace of the high priest Caiaphas, and they consulted Jesus that they might take him by subtlety and kill him. But they had some scruples. They didn't want to do it on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now that is a very interesting value system we see. These men, who, by the way, were extremely religious men, they were the religious leaders of the day, and the ones that people would look up to and respect as being people who stood for God and stood for religion and so forth. These were people who said, well, Jesus has got to go. We've no room for him in our system. Because the Lord Jesus was rebuked to them. And the Lord Jesus, I want to tell you, as he's presented in the Bible, if he's presented accurately by preachers, he's still rebuked to religious people. Because what the Lord Jesus says is man's religion, man's striving after God, man's works, man's desire for reputation, man wanting to seem to be holy. All of that is rebuked by the reality in Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus didn't seem to be holy. The Lord Jesus was holy. And the Lord Jesus didn't say and then not do. The Lord Jesus spoke always that which he heard of the Father and always did those things which pleased the Father. Now, there were plenty of leaders in the Lord Jesus' day who were willing to tell other people what to do and to put burdens, as the Lord Jesus would say, grievous burdens, heavy to be borne. And he said they wouldn't even lift them with their little finger. They wouldn't even lend any kind of assistance to the people. They'd make up the rules and the laws and tell people what to do to get to heaven and tell them how much to give and all of that. But they in no way enabled people to keep it. But the Lord Jesus comes in a different manner. He doesn't come to us and say, do, and I'll give you life. He doesn't say, hey, now if you clean your act up and you start living a perfect righteous life and you don't sin, then I'll take you to heaven. Because frankly, if we're honest, none of us would ever make it. Besides, if that were true, what about our past sins? What about the things we've already done? God has one standard. It is perfection, and it only takes one sin to miss that mark, doesn't it?
And so we're in a spot. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus doesn't come to us and say, do and live. The Lord Jesus comes and says, look and live. Look to me. Look to what I've done. The fact that I laid down my life on the cross of Calvary. The fact that I bore your sins in my own body on the tree. Look to me in faith. Look away from yourself. Look at yourself long and hard and realize you're a sinner and confess that before me. Realize you can do nothing to save yourself. And look to me and say, Lord, if I'm going to be saved, it's only you that can do the saving. It's only by faith in you and your finished work that I may be born again and ever see your kingdom. Well, these people didn't value the Lord Jesus. The first value system we see is that they put more value on their religion, and I dare say more value on their reputation, than they did on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were willing behind closed doors to talk about foul murder. They were willing behind closed doors to discuss a frame-up, how they were going to betray the Lord Jesus and hire false witnesses and do all kinds of things to have the Lord Jesus sentenced to death, even knowing he was an innocent man. Behind closed doors, they were going to talk about how they could get rid of the Lord Jesus. But notice what they say. Oh, we don't want to do it on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. You see, they love the praise of men. They love to hear people say, oh, you're so impressive, you're so good, you're so holy, you're so religious, I wish I was like you. They love that kind of thing. And they knew that the people liked the Lord Jesus. The common people liked him because the Lord Jesus went about doing good, went about healing people, went about giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and enabling the mute to speak and casting out demons and all these kinds of things. And they knew that there would be a certain quarter of society that would be upset by the Lord Jesus being taken on the feast day. So they say, well, we want to get rid of the Lord Jesus, but we don't want to disturb the status quo. We don't want to disturb the peace that we've established. Because I want to tell you, they were getting very rich off of religion. They were getting great sums of money for their position as religious leaders, and the Lord Jesus was disturbing that, and they wanted rid of the Lord Jesus, but not in a manner that was going to jeopardize their position. No, these people were very concerned about their proper religious reputation and about their religious position, and they were very careful to betray the Lord Jesus, but not to do it, or have him betrayed, I should say, but not to do it in a manner that would jeopardize their situation. Now, the second incident that we've read here speaks of another value system, and it's the one I want to dwell on longer. In verse 6 we read, when Jesus was in Bethany of the house of Simon the leper. Now, by comparing the other Gospels, particularly John, we find out that this happened a week before the crucifixion. But Matthew puts it here because I believe he wants to make a point. He's contrasting different stories. There's nothing ahistorical about that. This is common, particularly in the ancient world, that you arrange the material. Sometimes you arrange it chronologically, if that suits your purpose, but other times you arrange it in order to drive home a point. And so I believe Matthew is doing this here. But you notice it takes place in the house of Simon the leper. Now, I take it because under the Old Testament law in Leviticus, if you were a leper, you had to go out and you had to live separately. You had to live apart. Actually, you had to cover over your face and cry out unclean when you were walking about. And you weren't allowed to go into regular social company. If you were eating over at Atlantis this afternoon and you saw a leper come in the hotel, well, doubtless there would be great consternation and people running and scurrying because they'd say, you don't belong here. You're afflicted with this contagious, horrible disease. But this man was a leper, I believe, who had met the Lord Jesus and been purified. And so here they are sitting in the house of a man who would have reason to remember the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power that the Lord Jesus has to cleanse. And that would be like an exclamation mark behind who the Lord Jesus is. And you would think that everyone sitting at that table that day would be in awe of the Lord Jesus and think, look what the Lord Jesus has done for this man. This man was once a pariah, an outcast. once a man who couldn't come in mixed society, now a purified man, and we're all sitting here and enjoying this meal, and you might think people would be just taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll find another value system, actually two competing value systems, in this little incident in the house of Simon the Leper. Now, the first value system comes from a woman. Don't let anybody tell you that the Scripture paints women in a bad light. Some of the most precious things done for the Lord Jesus were done by women, and this is one such example. Verse 7. There came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat or at table. Now, this ointment, we are told by other Gospels, was worth more than an entire year's wages, more than someone could work in a year. And so this woman comes and takes of this ointment, and she breaks the flask and pours it over the Lord Jesus Christ. She gives it without reserve. She gives it with abandon, we might say. She gives it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have said that she may have had this as a family heirloom, or perhaps as an investment. They didn't have 401k plans for your retirement back then, so she might have been keeping this alabaster box to fund her retirement or something. We don't know. But it was obviously something of tremendous value, something that had great monetary worth, and something that was precious to her. But she came and she said, you know, there's someone here who is more precious to me than anything that I have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Doubtless this came out of her understanding the forgiveness that she had through the Lord Jesus. You remember the Lord Jesus told that parable about a man who had a tremendous debt. Oh, he racked up a great big debt. I'm not sure how he did it. May have been over at the casinos at Atlantis or something. Who knows what he had done, but he had this enormous debt. And the man whom he owed came to him one day and said, I say there, old fellow, why don't you give me the money you owe me? And he said, well, please, please, I have nothing which to pay you. I can't possibly pay this debt. Please have mercy on me and forgive me. And the man looked on him and had compassion and forgave him. And you know, that fellow who was forgiven that great debt, he went out and he grabbed a man who owed just a tiny little bit, just a mere pittance, $5 or something. And he grabbed that fellow and began to beat him and said, now you pay me or else. And the Lord Jesus pointed out for all the listeners the incongruity of that situation. How absurd it was that one who had forgiven so much should then not forgive someone who owed him a much lesser amount. And indeed, the Lord Jesus would say that the one who was forgiven, on another occasion, the one who was forgiven a great debt ought to be the one that we'd expect to love more, because they appreciate more what they've been forgiven of. And this woman came and she loved the Lord Jesus and appreciated the forgiveness that she had in him. And she came and she broke this ointment on the Lord Jesus and she did something for him, showing the estimation that he had in her heart. How much she valued him, how much she loved him. She put this on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a faithful woman. You know, it's very interesting to note that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, they took down his body, and it being the Sabbath, they quickly wound it with some wrapping, as they did in the ancient world, and they put what they had on hand upon him, spice-wise. But they didn't have time to fully embalm him and anoint him with the spices that they normally would. And so they put him in this newly hewn tomb, and they left him there. And as soon as the Sabbath was over, on the first day of the week, the women, you remember, were coming to the tomb, and they were going to anoint the Lord Jesus' body. But they were too late. They missed out. Because when they got there, even if they would have had a writ of habeas corpus, they couldn't have produced a body, because the body wasn't there. The Lord Jesus had risen. They had missed the opportunity to anoint the Lord Jesus. But this woman didn't miss the opportunity. In fact, some have suggested, some scholars think, maybe this perfume was strong enough that it still, the scent was still on the Lord Jesus as he went to the cross of Calvary. How beautiful that this woman had anointed him aforetime for his burial, as the Lord Jesus points out in verse 12. But you notice there was another value system in verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now that's another value judgment, isn't it? They looked at the perfume and they said, my, that's expensive. And they looked at the Lord Jesus. And they looked at the perfume and all they could see was dollar signs. And they said, well, Lord, don't you know the enormous worth of what she's just taken and torn out for you? And Lord, you can't just, admit that you care more about the money than you do about the Lord. You have to make it sound good. So you say, Lord, we could have sold this and given it to the poor, you see. And Judas Iscariot, in another passage, takes the lead in making this cry, but the gospel will tell us that he was a thief holding the bag. He wasn't thinking of the poor. He was thinking of the Judas Iscariot fund, that he might line his own wallet, so to speak, with the proceeds. But even the other disciples were carried away and thought, Lord, this is shameful to be so wasteful, you know. Must have been a Scotsman or two in the disciples there. Couldn't stand to waste anything. And they looked at this material and thought, it's all right, my great-grandmother was from Scotland, so I'm not picking on them. Anyway, they looked at this stuff and they said, that is of more value than the Lord Jesus. Why this waste? Now, what a ringing indictment that is. How could anything that is done for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was giving everything for them, the Lord Jesus who had left the glories of heaven, you want to talk about things of value, things that weren't material and temporal, things that wouldn't rust and corrupt, things that wouldn't fade away, things that wouldn't be affected by recession or depression or the ups and downs of the stock market, but things of lasting value, the Lord Jesus didn't grasp on to those things. And he veiled his glory and came in human flesh to this world of woe, as we often think. And the Lord Jesus came, and that wasn't the extent of his humiliation. No, he went even lower, didn't he? He went to the cross, and he bore our sins. He took them upon himself. He poured out his life for us. Paul, even after being saved many years, would still say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was what consumed him. He couldn't get over that truth and that great fact. And yet they looked at something done for him, and in their momentary skewed value system, they said, why this waste? I can't help but think that there are a lot of people out there like that to this day. A lot of people that say, well, you know, it's okay to have your religion, ma'am. Fine, if you feel you want to get up on a Sunday morning when you could be out on the rink hitting the ball around, or you could be doing something else at home, if you feel the need to go in church, that's fine. You go on to church, my good man. And if you feel the need maybe to be extra keen and go on a Sunday night, go ahead and do that too. And well, if you must go Wednesday, that's fine. But do please leave your Christianity at the door when you come into your business. And during the rest of the week, we don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's of no value to us. And you know how many people in this world say, you know, there's so much else of value, but they value the Lord Jesus almost nothing, or in some cases, as nothing. They get up every morning, and they take the gifts that the Lord Jesus gives them, the sunshine, and the air they breathe, and the beating of their heart, the very breath they take in their nostrils, their strength, their homes, their money, their families, all of these things that they wouldn't have except for the provenance of God, God providing for them. All of these things they couldn't have unless God maintained their very life and maintained the planet that their feet trod upon. And yet they get up every day and the Lord Jesus is of no value to them. They give him so little time in their thinking. And maybe they come on a Sunday or come some other day, come along to church once in a while and give lip service to him. But really their hearts are far from him. They don't value the Lord Jesus. Well, here were the disciples saying, why this waste? And the Lord Jesus said, let me tell you something. Let me get your value system back where it ought to be. You care so much about the poor? Well, don't worry. You'll have plenty of opportunity to minister to them. Because unfortunately, part of being in a sinful world, the reality is that there's always going to be some who don't have enough. And mainly because of the oppression and man's cruelty toward man.
do we have problems of poverty in this world. And yet you're always going to have them. If you want to dedicate your lives to the poor, you'll have plenty of opportunity, says the Lord Jesus. But me you will not always have. I'm here, I'm sitting in your midst, the Lord Jesus would say. I'm at the table with you. And you're not going to have the opportunity to do things for me while I'm here on earth. I'm going away to heaven. I'm going away. The time is drawing nigh when I'm going to go to the cross. And when I'm going to put the value of this world and the value of souls in very great relief. I'm going to show what real value is. Because I'm going to pour out the most precious substance man has ever known, the blood of Christ. That, says Peter, is something more precious than silver or gold. I am going to go, and I am going to give up the most precious commodity in the universe, my very life, that others may have eternal life. That others might come into the lasting and abiding value of eternal life. That others may have something to live for that transcends the emptiness and the vanity of living merely for this world. You get up in the morning, you go out to your garage, you admire your car. You may love your car. That may be where you put your value. But someday, if you live long enough, that car is going to break down. You say, that's all right, I'll get new parts for it, I'll fix it up. Well, very good. Let's say even if for the duration of your lifetime you could keep that car going. You know the old saying, you can't take it with you. Well, that's not a saying that Socrates came up with, or Plato, or any latter-day philosopher. It's a paraphrase, loosely, of what the book of Ecclesiastes already said, that we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And how many people got up today in Nassau, and they put value on things that aren't going to last? Put value on little bits of paper. Then come one little shift in the economic thing, they could be worthless, you know. You look at pictures of people in the 1920s in Germany undergoing the greatest depression in modern history, and they had these Reichsmarks in wheelbarrows taking them to the grocery store just to buy bread. They had to pay many thousands of marks just to buy a wee piece of bread. And that's how man's money and man's material things can lose their value in this world overnight. But the Lord Jesus, He is someone of value whose value never fluctuates. We can't value or esteem Him too highly. For God says that He must have the preeminence. God says that He must have first place. God says that every knee must one day bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's not possibly anything truthful and good that you can say about the Lord Jesus that would be saying too much. Oh no. Throughout all eternity, we're going to be occupied with talking about how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. I'm convinced of that. You read the book of the Revelation where we peer into heaven and they're constantly turning around and singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one who has central value. There's not people up there in heaven saying, wow, look at this street of gold. Wow, look at that sea of glass. Look at the names on the gates of pearl. Look at the gemstones in the various walls of the city of New Jerusalem. No, everybody is focused on the Lord Jesus in heaven. He's in the midst and they're looking to Him. And the living creatures are looking to Him, and the 24 elders are looking to Him, and the angels are looking to Him, and the redeemed saints coming out of the tribulation, they're looking to Him. Everybody's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think what a contrast to this present time, to this world right now, when people ignore Him, when people make fun of Him, when people don't take Him seriously. Oh, the value system of heaven is very different. It says the Lord Jesus Christ must have preeminence. He must be before all. He must be esteemed above anything else. The Lord Jesus would say, if you don't love me in such a manner that your relationship with your family is like hate, you hate them compared to how you feel about me. Not that the Lord Jesus wants people to go around hating one another. That's not what He was saying. But the comparison of the love they have for the Lord Jesus was such that any other relationship pales in comparison. Now the Lord Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let me ask you this morning, where's your treasure? The woman's treasure was in the Lord. And because of that, the Lord said, you know, wherever this gospel is going to be preached, this woman's going to be spoken of. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that haven't heard of me. You're surprised? Oh, don't be. I'm a very minor figure. There are many people that come from the state of Pennsylvania much more famous than I. But you know, I bet I could go to certain countries in the world and even the most famous person from Pennsylvania wouldn't be heard of in those places. And yet this woman, she's not named in this passage, but this woman and what she did has been spoken of in Nassau and been spoken of in Manawar Key and Spanish Wells and Jamaica and Barbados and Mexico and South America and North America and Asia and Africa and wherever people have gone with the Word of God, from pole to pole, as it were. This story has been part of that tremendous revelation of the gospel that God has left. What she did for the Lord Jesus has abided through time. And because this is an eternal word, it's going to abide through eternity. That's a lovely picture of those who value the Lord Jesus Christ. If you value Him, if you're living for Him, if your everything is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you're never going to lose. I can't tell you that about any other proposition in this world. I can't tell you it even if I have inside tips and great knowledge of economics. I can't tell you that about any stocks. I can't tell you that about gold or silver. I can't tell you that about any sports team. I can't tell you that about anything else in this world. Its value isn't going to last. Because this world as it is presently isn't going to last. But someone who is going to last, because He says, I am the first and the last, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we value Him, oh, we're never going to lose in that proposition. Well, there follows a very fascinating little story of one of the 12 in verse 14 called Judas Iscariot. And he went into that first group of people that we read about, the religious men. And he said, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, if you do a little research in the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver is the price that a slave was worth. If your slave was gored by an ox or something, well, the person who was at fault would have to pay the master 30 pieces of silver. And Judas Iscariot went and said, what will you give me for the Lord Jesus Christ? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Is that all he's worth to you, Judas? Just a slave, 30 pieces of silver. You know, he never lived to enjoy spending it. After he had seen what he had done, he was filled with remorse, not with repentance. With remorse, with guilt over what he had done. And he came back to these same men and he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And these men who were supposedly standing for truth and righteousness and religion, they said, what is that to us? And he cast down the money in the temple and he went out. And he hanged himself. And to this day, his name is synonymous with treachery and perfidy and the very worst elements of human nature. Judas was with the Lord Jesus for years and watched the Lord Jesus do many wonderful things and heard Him speak many miracles. But Judas didn't value the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that, to be so close to the Lord Jesus physically, and yet to have no value for Him. And yet I can't help but think there may be somebody in this room in exactly that same situation. You've grown up with the gospel. You've grown up hearing the Word of God. You've grown up going to church. Some of your family members love and value the Lord Jesus. And yet you put no value on Him. He means nothing to you. You'll give Him some lip service once in a while. If you get in a bind and you need some help, maybe you'll offer up a prayer to Him. But really, you live your life as if He didn't exist. You've never come to Him and confessed that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and asked Him to be your Savior. Well, my friend, that's a very poor value system. And one that is destined to bankrupt you, if not in this world, certainly in the one to come. Because think of the bankruptcy of one entering into eternity and realizing that their whole life has been worthless and valueless because they placed no value on the Son of God. And hearing the Lord Jesus, the only one who really matters in the universe, fully and finally, hearing Him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What a sad sense of loss that must be. Being separated from the Lord Jesus, losing everything of value for eternity, being rendered spiritually destitute and confirmed in that situation and state, and separated from Him in the lake of fire for all eternity. What a sad, sad situation. And yet billions of people will find themselves in that state. It need not be. The Lord Jesus is still the world's great treasure. He is still the one that people can come to regardless of their race, of their creed, of their background, whatever it is, whatever they've done, they can come to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, I don't value my life. I've ruined it by sin. But I value the life you give, the eternal life. And I want that eternal life." And if you do that, if you pray to the Lord Jesus and confess that you're a sinner and ask Him to save you, He says He'll do it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, says Romans 10, verse 9. And that promise still holds true. You can bank on that. It's a promise of real and lasting value. Because the Lord Jesus is precious to God. And His work has value. Abiding, eternal value. And you can come into the good of that this morning, if you will trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Well, many of you already have. Many of you appreciate what I'm saying. But I'm burdened for the people like Judas that will sell the Lord Jesus for much less, that will sell Him for their earthly reputation, that will sell Him for a little bit of pleasure down here, that will sell Him for a bank account, that will sell Him for who knows how many things in this world. But when it all comes down to it, the price that they've paid is going to be seen to be of little value. And what they've lost, of immeasurable value. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this gospel, which tells us how we may have eternal riches. Riches in Christ. Father, those are the only riches worth having. We pray, even those of us who've come to know Him as Savior already, we pray that we'd value Him more and more. Grow in our appreciation of His work. And we pray, Father, for any here who are lost. Oh, Father, that they'd see that the things of this life aren't worth having at the expense of losing Christ. Father, we know Thou hast given us all things richly to enjoy, and every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. But, Father, apart from the gift of salvation, none of these things in the world can satisfy us, nor protect us or enrich us for eternity. And so we pray for the lost among us, that they'd be convicted today, that they'd see that their life is empty and apart from Christ has nothing of value, and that they'd come to Him and cast themselves at His feet and cry out, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.